So, what is cowardice? Think about that for a moment. What is cowardice? Sometimes people confuse fear or nervousness with cowardice. One dictionary defines courage, the counterpoint to cowardice, as the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., without fear or as bravery. And continuing on with that, to brave something then is defined as to meet or face courageously, to brave misfortunes, to defy, to challenge, to dare. If you think about that definition, this requires opposition. If you're not brave if there's nothing opposing you. You're not being courageous if everything is fine and dandy. And that fear, or that opposition, can be something that's internal, such as fear. Mark Twain once said that courage is the resistance to fear, the mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. Sometimes people get that confused and say something's brave and daring and charges into battle and doesn't feel any fear. It's not that they don't feel fear, it's they have a mastery over it. They have a resistance to it, built up a resistance to it. Now, I ask, start talking about this, because if you turn over to Revelation 21, Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This list starts off with the cowardly. The cowardly are not going to make it to heaven. Why? Because if you look for the word cowardly, this is a very rare place that it shows up in the Bible. So the word translated here as cowardly or fearful is derived from the term that is translated for dread. And it means someone who's timid or fearful. Now, if you back up to verse 5, it says, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Notice there, "he who overcomes." That's what just proceeds as for the cowardly. No, they will be cast into the lake. Fire. We're going to face difficulties. We have to be courageous. Now, cowardice can come in different forms. For instance, some of the things we're asked to do. Trying to find an actual example of someone who's cowardly in the Bible is actually, I was having a little bit difficulty finding some. But we'll look at some of the counterpoints as well. So, for instance, we're told we have to stand up for the truth. We're supposed to be a light to the world. If we're cowardly, are we going to be doing that? Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we'll start with verse 16. Jesus, talking to the disciples, said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. They will even, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and a slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake or find it." There's lots of things in here showing the difficulties that Christians, some of them are specific to the disciples, the apostles are going to face. But a lot of them are things that we will face ourselves. Especially such as in verse 32. "Everyone who confesses me before men," that's something we have to do. We have to be willing to confess Christ before men. And also in verse 28, what are we supposed to fear? "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." We're supposed to fear God, who can kill both. So we need to be courageous. We cannot be cowardly and fearing what might come to us. Also look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, in verse, starting with verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built well. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. What's he saying here? If we don't do what God says and found it on his word, what's going to happen? Actually, in either case, what happens? A torrent comes. It's how we decide to, how we found ourselves, how we behave is how we will weather that torrent. Dark, hard times will come. But we have to stand up for the truth. If we're not standing on the truth, then we're going to get knocked down. And also in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do, and does not do it, to him it is sin. Where is the cowardice in this? If we know what's right to do and we let something sway us away, if we let fear keep us from doing that, it is sin. We have to be bold. And we are told we're named to go teach the lost. I don't know about you. But I don't like talking to other people there, especially strangers, very well. But we have to be courageous. In Luke chapter 19, Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And also in Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he tasked us with the same thing. We are to go and teach those around us. And sometimes we have to reprove people. That is not a comfortable situation when you have to go tell somebody you're doing wrong. Matthew chapter 18 verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two Hope you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. But therefore, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. We have to go rebuke a brother who is in sin. If that doesn't work, we have to bring a couple more with us to help try and persuade it. If that doesn't work, we bring it to the entire church, and the entire church has to try and persuade them. This does not sound like a comfortable situation. Luke 17. Luke 17, and starting with verse 1. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." One, here we show we have to rebuke again. But on the same token, right after that, it says, if he repents, we must forgive him. And sometimes that takes courage too. If you notice here, what immediately follows in verse 4, "And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." You're supposed to forgive if he repents, even if he turns around and does the same thing again and again and again and again and again. And if you're forgiving them, you're opening it up for them to do it again. This requires courage, because they might do it again. Where we were at before in Matthew 18, what immediately followed the passage in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20? We look in verse 21. "And Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then goes on to another parable about forgiveness. There's not a limit on how many times we're allowed to say, okay, they've done this enough times and they don't get any more chances. That takes courage. And there's various other things that will stand in your way when you're trying to teach people. For instance, some people have a fear of speaking in public. I know I do not like speaking in public. Moses apparently had the same issue, probably a lot worse than I do. If you look over in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 1, "Then Moses said, 'What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" And then jumping down to verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Moses did not want to go out and speak to the people. But we are called to teach people. Sometimes that will require us speaking to people in public. And sometimes it will require us going out and talking to strangers, people we do not know at all. But we have to do it. And sometimes we'll get into very uncomfortable and sometimes even dangerous situations when we're trying to teach the word. For instance, an example of someone who actually did show some level of cowardice. If you look over in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, starting with verse 54. Having arrested him, that is Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, This man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, You are one of them too. But Peter said, Man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, Certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was very bold before the dangerous situation came up. He said, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples with him agreed. But when the trouble came up, the disciples fled. Peter, and apparently John, you can find out, looks like actually followed him to the trial. But here, Peter is accosted three times by people who recognize him as being someone who was with Jesus. And because of this situation, because of the danger there, he denies it. In many ways, that's an act of cowardice. He was not willing to put his life on the line at that moment to confess Jesus. Later on, he repents of that, and he does. He goes into much more dangerous situations than that, too. But at this instance, it's an act of cowardice. And sometimes we'll go into situations that we will end up being marked as different. If you turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 3, says, For the time already past is sufficient for you, who have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. In our present age, there's many situations that when we stand up for the truth, and we say this is wrong, people will start lying to you. They will start mocking you. And it has happened in the past as well. Sometimes people get called, oh, you're just prudish. or you're a teetotaler, the idea of you don't want to have anything to do with alcohol, or you're just legalistic, or you're homophobic, or you're bigoted, or on and on and on, or you're racist is a really popular one now too. But we have to be willing to stand up for the truth, even if that marks us as somebody completely different from the world. So, what is the real problem with gatherers? If you turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, starting with verse 5, says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." We have not been called to a spirit of timidity, but to power. While this could be referring to power as in miracles, this also could be used for power. The term can be used for power resulting from wealth, from resources, or numbers as in an army. We're called to be, or to a spirit of power. If you turn over to Romans, chapter 8, Romans 8, and starting with verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are called to a spirit of power. The idea of having an army. We have the Lord of hosts on our side. So what does this show about the problem with cowardice? If you're cowering from doing what God says, this is showing a lack of faith in his promises, such as this one. God wants us to trust and rely on him. If you turn over to Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew 6, and starting with verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, or that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And also in Joshua chapter 1, and starting with verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have said, or been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Another thing that was brought up in 2 Timothy was they were a spirit of love. That is the term agape, the sacrificial benevolent love. If you remember what the term altruism from what we were discussing on Wednesday night. The idea of doing good, protecting others, even when it's at the detriment to yourself. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What's something that you notice about all the attributes of love in this list? About over 4. But every one of these attributes is not something that comes when everything is easy. Patience is not required when everybody's getting along. It's required when you're having trouble. Same with all the other 9 on this list. It requires courage to show this kind of love. And if you turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, and starting with verse 17. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So what is this demonstrating? What's the problem with cowardice? It's because it's showing a lack of love. A lack of love for a brother. And what about the last thing in that list? Discipline. The call or admonition to soundness of mind, moderation, and self-control. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Looks like I might have too much material. Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 13, showing your contrasting attitude. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. So, what is the problem with cowardice here? It's showing the idea that we're being complacent. We want to stay in our comfort zone. As the sluggard here, there might be something dangerous outside, so therefore I'm going to stay inside. I'm not going to go anywhere. Now, God chose to spread the gospel through men teaching other men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We can see this playing out in how Paul was converted. Not take the time to read it, but in Acts 9, Jesus appears to him, talks to him, and blinds him, he goes into Damascus, and he sends a man to come teach him what he's supposed to do. Ananias. And we have to be bold in our teaching. Because part of that is what our salvation hinges on. If you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 3, starting with verse 16. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from the wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man in that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. And over another example of how bold we must be. In verse 6 of chapter 2 in Ezekiel. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor their words, though thistles are thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. This is the sort of attitude and approach that God required of his prophets. And this is the sort of thing we need to do as well. We cannot show fear before God either in our teaching. And there are several other examples. Jeremiah, the apostles, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 4. Also turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Since it's fitting with our theme for this month. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And starting with verse 1. Now I, Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. We are at war against sin. We are at war trying to turn people back to God, bring them to Christ. And we have to be bold in that. And sometimes teaching the truth can be dangerous. There's areas in this world where it's getting much more dangerous. Areas that has been dangerous, such as in China. It's getting a lot more dangerous to teach in Canada, even, and here. But we have to do the right thing. If you remember the story of Esther, she was told the Jews were going to be killed, but Mordecai asked her to go before the king to plead on their behalf. And she had to go before the king without being called, which if he didn't put out his scepter to her, she would be put to death for. And she said, pray for me, and then up for 3 days, I will go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. And what else was it Mordecai told her? If you don't do this, deliverance will come from somewhere else. That's a trust in God that we have to have. If you turn over to Psalm 23, Psalm 23, starting with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This all sounds really nice and peaceful, doesn't it? Until you get to the next verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even if God leads us to the valley of the shadow of death, we trust him, and therefore we're courageous. Even if we're put in front of, shown to have blessings in front of our enemies, usually that sort of instance makes the enemies try and attack you worse. That is quite common. We still trust in God. And one final verse in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So, something to let you ponder. Are you being courageous, or are you letting cowardice take over? And at this time, we offer the opportunity, if anyone is not yet a child of God, who's not, has not been baptized, there's no better time than right now to confess him before men and to bring your life into obedience to Christ. And if you are a child of God, you need prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Please come forward as we stand and sing the song.